I was reading recently the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And some words in this first chapter came right out and hit me. It is strange how you can read through passages of Scripture time and time again, and then when you're reading them again, suddenly something stands out. And you come to see the real significance that lies behind the words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8, Paul writes, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Who were these people of whom Paul could write such sublime words? In Acts chapter 17, we find the answer. In Acts chapter 17, and reading from verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." The chief women, women of the best families. These were convinced, not by the persuasive words of Paul, but by the opening and expounding of the Scriptures. We learn from verse 4 that some, or certain of the Jews, believed, and of the Greeks or Gentiles, a great multitude. It sounds like only very few of the Jews accepted Paul's teaching, as after 3 Sabbath days, they evidently would have none of him. The Gentiles, however, rallied round him in vast numbers. It is highly improbable that the whole company of the proselytes connected with the synagogue were numerous enough to justify this phrase, a vast multitude. In fact, the question is absolutely settled by the apostle's explicit statement in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, where we read, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These then were pagan idolaters who had been converted by the words of Paul. How long Paul remained among them, we are not told, but his sojourn cannot have been brief, for it is quite incredible that a congregation of recently converted pagans, if left to themselves, would have reached and maintained such a standard of saintship as to become a pattern church, exerting an influence not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that is the whole of the country we now know as Greece, but also in every place. No, indeed, such results as these must have been brought about by much prayer and teaching and hard work. But at last a storm of persecution robbed them of the apostles' presence. After a brief but happy ministry in Berea, he was again forced to flee for his life, and so he journeyed to Athens. During his stay in Athens, some grave tidings reached him about the Thessalonian converts, tidings which made him wonder whether or not all his labor had been in vain. So much though he needed companionship and help during this abortive effort at Athens, he sends Timothy back at once to Thessalonica. Eventually, without having accomplished anything at Athens, as he must have hoped to do, he goes on to Corinth, where in due course Timothy rejoined him, bringing the information he so keenly awaited. The nature of that trouble is clearly indicated by the letter he sent to them. It was not due to heresy, backsliding, or immorality, but to the fact that certain of their leaders had been martyred. In chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which, in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." The thing that was troubling these sorely tried disciples at Thessalonica, and make no bones about it, the men and women that accepted Paul's teaching in these early days would know all there was to know of ridicule and persecution. The thing that was troubling these people was the death of their friends. It was as though the Lord had failed them. Their hope was that Christ Jesus would come during their lifetime. This was the period of time during which the Jews were being given a second chance to accept Christ as their Messiah. If they had believed and turned to the ascended Savior as a nation, he would have come during the lifetime of these very people. So in chapter 4 and verse 15 of this epistle, Paul writes, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is the message Paul sends back to these harassed disciples. This is the jewel that is enshrined in this epistle, which would allay their fears and doubts, comfort their hearts, and confirm their faith. This is the same hope that Paul writes to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter of the first epistle, from verses 51 to 58. "We shall not all sleep." I cannot believe that these words are a mere recital of the obvious fact that when the Lord returns, he will find some of his people living upon the earth. These Corinthians were literally waiting for the coming of the Lord, and Paul seeks to confirm them in that attitude, and to make it increasingly a present hope, fitted to influence heart and life. Therefore, though he speaks of the dead in the third person, he always speaks of the living in the first. We shall not all sleep. Until he come, were the charter words of this dispensation, this period of God's mercy. Whatever else of Christian truth these converts lacked, this at least they believed, that the Lord who died for them would return again, and they were to live looking for his coming. You know, the more you ponder those words of Paul, that these believers in Thessalonica were as shining lights to others in every place, the more you have to admire them. It's very doubtful whether they would have access to even the Hebrew scriptures. Orthodox Jews and heathens on every side. How privileged are we today compared with these early Christians? Men and women. We have no open opposition to contend with, and we have God's word to our hand. May God help us to realize the preciousness of it, and to understand the fullness of its wondrous truth.